just when I like want to serve someone and someone else has something else in mind and it doesn't go towards my plan, I get irritable. And this challenge is good for me to remember that, like, what I'm trying to do is serve God's kingdom, and there's no point in being irritable with people that are also trying to do the same thing. So,
yeah,
it's a good reminder for me.
I think it's a good reminder for all of us. I mean, I pose this challenge because this is something that I fall into as well. Every now and again, I'll be doing the work, and I'll look up from the work and look around and say, why isn't everybody else doing the exact same amount of work I am? Then I start to become critical of others. And that's kind of what Martha was doing. She was preparing, she was doing a good thing. We talked about this last week. She was preparing the house for the Lord. She was getting everything clean, getting everything prepared, getting the meals cooked. Mary was over there sitting at Jesus' feet. She's like, Jesus, help. Tell Mary to get over here and help me. But Jesus had teaching to do. There was more to learn. And Martha had prevented herself from learning and being caught up in the preparedness. And it caused her, the really brave error she made was getting down on her sister. Yeah?
I find that most folks tend to do that when they're having company and stuff. They're always trying to make sure everything's perfect for the host or
the guests.
The guests, is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
And because I find that not only with my mother and with Bonnie, but with everyone else that I see, you know, they're trying to make sure everything's perfect.
Yeah.
So that everything goes off without a hitch. You know, and Jesus had other plans.
Yeah. It is a very human concern, right? We set standards for ourselves to follow, and then we hope that everybody else follows those kind of sometimes impossible standards that we set up. And in the midst of preparing, we can sometimes lose our way, get distracted from the main goal that we should be following or moving toward.
If I could share a quick story.
Yeah, feel free.
Everyone here remembers Mrs. Patton?
Oh, yeah.
I claimed for Mrs. Patton. And every time she'd have company, I'd say, should I come before they get here? No, you come when they leave. I want my house clean when they're gone.
Yeah.
And that was Mrs. Patton.
Yeah. That's a very, yeah. That brings me back to my time as a youth minister. That every event that I had, I would forget that the most difficult part was never the setup. It was always the tear down. There would be so much planning going into it, and then you'd be like, oh man, I finally made it through, the event is done, everybody's satisfied, we had a Devo, they learned, now we can go home. No, there are bags and bags and bags of trash to take out. There's so much work still to do, but yeah.
You know,
anybody else? Yeah.
Sometimes I think we miss the meaning of the scripture.
Sure.
Because I think some people use it as an excuse. Well, you don't really have to prepare for anything. You don't really have to. As long as you're doing what you're supposed to do as far as, you know, honoring Christ and doing and observing His word, that you don't need to prepare. And that's not what it's about at all.
Right.
It's about making the right choices at the right time for the right purpose. And just like you said, she was not taking the time to learn. She could have prepared early because
exactly.
I'm one of those people. If you're coming to my house, I'm going to try to make everything like it's supposed, like I think it's supposed to be. But the one thing I don't do, I don't allow people, after they come and eat and do whatever, I don't allow them to clean up.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't come to clean. You came to eat, talk, enjoy, and then go home. I do all the cleanup. So I think that she just didn't understand that she could have prepared a little earlier, or she could have done a little less preparation, and done both.
Yeah.
Because it's not an either-or situation.
Right, but there is a time for preparedness.
Right.
So the point of the story is not saying, hey, you do whatever you want and then just follow the precepts of God and you'll be good. No, there's a time to prepare. You have to. Jesus had just sent people to prepare the way for the place that he was about to go. We've just been reading about that recently. Preparedness is good. The work, I made a point out, Martha was doing nothing and working hard for Jesus. That was a good thing. He was there. He had arrived. The time to listen to Christ had come, and she was still caught up on the preparedness. And that's kind of where she fell short. Yeah.
Sometimes you said also something like that. People from other countries they're used to different things, like the customs. The woman does the cooking. They're supposed to stand back and feed the people. And the woman does this, but they cannot sit with the visitors. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
I know the Mormons have that religion. They sit at this table. They cannot sit with their guests. They're separated. The kids are separated and they're sick. I know in one country, the country of the Arabs, they do their cooking, but the women are not allowed to feed the men. The children are to be the rules and boundaries that you cannot follow. You know, here in America, we follow what we are used to. Over there, we have to follow them, and it's just a whole new culture you have to get used to and try to understand what their situation is.
Yeah, I mean, that's a lot of what Jesus was doing, was kind of ushering in a new understanding. That's why we talk about the upside-down kingdom so much. So many of the ideas that Jesus ushered in were absolutely radical. The meek, those will inherit the kingdom of God. The powerful, the authority figures, they'll be brought low, those who harbor power unto themselves. And Jesus was coming into that home. He's like, I want all people here to listen to me. The women shouldn't be resigned to one place or another. They shouldn't be exiled from my message. Jesus is like, no, come in. I have something to say. I have a message that is available to everyone. So, yeah, let's go ahead on that note, 7-11. Let's go ahead and take things into our text for the day, for the evening. We're in Luke chapter 11. We just finished out Luke 10, where we are talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Really what we harped on, what we focused on, was the priest and the Levite. And we talked a lot about what their, maybe, I don't know if preconceptions is the word, but what their vision would be, how they might have convinced themselves that what they were doing was either justified or right or holy, that they were justified in passing over this person that was in deep pain, who needed help on the ground. And furthermore, we talked about how that's kind of how Satan gives us. He tries to convince us that what we're doing is the evils that we are doing are not just acceptable, but they are righteous. We talked about that for a while, obviously. Talked about the Good Samaritan and how the narrative of the story was, or the moral of the story was, to love not just those who are low in our culture, not just those who are othered or outsiders in our culture, but even our enemies, even the people whom we despise. That's the message that Jesus is trying to get across. And then, of course, we talked about Mary and Martha, which we've already discussed a little bit here this morning, or this evening. But now we come into Luke chapter 11. I believe we are in verse 1, right at the beginning of the passage. So if you'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1 with me, we'll read it. Read for a while, and then we'll chat about it. Luke 11, 1 says, "Now when it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I'll pause here. Very likely you've heard this prayer before, right? There's another similar version of it that's recorded in Matthew's gospel. And I think it's obvious that the disciples, they would have been clearly enamored by Jesus' prayer. They would have wanted to know more. Why, Jesus, why do you pray the way you do? Why do you do what you do? How should we follow you in that? And I think it's really powerful that the prayer that he gives them when they ask, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. The prayer that he gives them is so simple. It's so simple. It doesn't go on for 10 or 15 minutes. It just is. It's so straightforward that it's something even a child could pray or memorize incredibly quickly. And I think that's the point. Another interesting thing about this prayer in particular is that it shows us or demonstrates, gives us an example to come to God as Father, to address him as Father. It was at the time really, really unusual for Jews of that day to refer to God as Father. It was considered to be, that sort of language was considered to be too intimate. They wanted a little bit more distance, right? They didn't like that language. And there's no evidence of anyone before Jesus using that term to address God. God had been referred to as the Father of the Israelites, kind of in that language in the Old Testament, but that's more of a title than anything else. This is real. This is a personal reference to God. Now, the one big misconception that I think people get from this prayer is that God might lead us into temptation. Right? Verse 4 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Obviously, God is not going to lead anyone into temptation. That is not true. James 1:13, for example, tells us God cannot be tempted, and that God does not tempt. So what does this mean? Lead us not into temptation. What is being said here? Is that a hand up?
Yeah, and then going back to the first part of it where we talked about our Father, yeah, the time of the day back then, they had a hierarchy of the titles. And to call someone Father was intimate, like you said.
Mm-hmm.
But to call someone Yahweh or God or Jehovah, that was too high for them to try to get to. And they didn't think they were equal to that point, where they could talk to someone saying Father, but they didn't think that they were that intimate enough to be able to say something like that so personal.
That's the value of Jesus coming to earth, meeting us where we're at, right?
Yeah.
And showing us how to pray. Coming into earth as fully God and fully man and showing us how to do it. I think that's really, it's really cool. And I think that we should look to this passage as quite special. I appreciate you sharing. Let's turn back to that misconception in verse 4. Lead us not into temptation. In simple terms, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's an acknowledgement of human weakness. And it's a request for God to guide us, to protect us, to deliver us from difficult trials. Even better rendering, even better English rendering that we might understand without getting confused might be, do not let us fall into temptation. It is not implying that God would by any means lead us into temptation, like he's considering whether or not to do it. No, it's saying, do not let us fall into temptation. God, protect us. Keep watch over us. Yeah?
I was talking to Jehovah's Witness years ago, and he was trying to tell me about the kingdom that slowly comes,
mm-hmm.
And he does. And he says, well, the kingdom hasn't come yet. He said, just look at that prayer that Jesus prayed. He was praying for the kingdom to come. That's what he told me. So it took me a while to realize that prayer that Jesus prayed was before the church had come into existence.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read Mark chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, assuredly I say unto you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see that kingdom come with power. And on the day of Pentecost is the day that he could either be added to the Lord's church and be part of the kingdom.
Sure.
The prayer that he prayed here before he had passed away and made his intention.
Yeah.
But the king had not come when he made his prayer.
That's a really good observation. I like that a lot. That's really interesting. Not even something I considered. I wish I were more familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses and their understanding of the faith so I could discuss it even more in depth. But that's really interesting. I like that a lot. Let's go ahead. Let's look at verse 5 here. This is right after the prayer. It says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs." The story makes no sense until you take into account the context. First couple times reading over this passage, I was like, what on earth is he talking about? Why would someone not want to venture forth, give loaves to his friend? If someone's knocking on my door, I'm going to think, oh, it's urgent. Let me assist my pal. How can I help them? But we have to take into account the living situations of people at the time. Specifically how their houses were built. Because in that day, the whole family, they lived together in kind of, typically, a one-room house. And on one side of the house, there'd be a raised platform. And this is where all the sleeping arrangements were. The whole family would be sleeping on this platform together. Whole family, mom, dad, kids. And on the ground, down below that platform, there would be their animals. A cow, maybe some sheep, maybe some goats as well. So with that in mind, there was no way. If somebody comes to your door late at night, you as a father, the head of the house, there's no way you can get up and get to the door without making a commotion, waking everybody up. The whole house is awake, that the animals are bleeding and mooing, and your family is awake. It's just a whole disturbance. So for somebody's friend to come to the house that late, they would have to persist. They would have to continue to knock, to continue to indicate that whatever circumstance, whatever situation they were in was desperate. And if they indicated that, they showed persistence, then, okay, yes, he will get his bread. His friend will get down from the platform and give him what he needs. And Jesus is linking this idea with prayer. That's his goal here. And he's not saying that God isn't going to hear us unless we pray something 4 or 5 times. That we have to be super persistent. But he's saying persistence in prayer, persistence in continually going back to God, making prayer, praying 24/7, constantly going to God with your requests and your needs and your thanks and your blessings. That exemplifies your willingness and your trust in him, your willingness to be his servant. And that's the message that Christ is trying to get across here. I believe we're in verse 9 after that. It says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, who will give him a stone? Or will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now let's talk about verse 9 for a second, kind of concluding this paragraph. And I think the most obvious question we can ask is Jesus telling us that we're going to get everything we ask for? No, he's not. But we are told to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. And in the language, all three of those, I'll get you in a second, all three of those verbs are continuous. Jesus isn't speaking of a single activity, a single knock, a single ask, a single request. But it's all three activities are those that persist. Again, we're linking this idea to the one we just talked about, that idea of persistence. He's saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's an instruction about persistence. It's about active participation in life. It's not a promise of immediate, miraculous circumstances. It's the moment you ask for something every single time. And he goes on to say that even us human beings with so much evil in our hearts are rarely needlessly cruel for no reason. We still give gifts to those that we love. That's the example that he uses. And God, as Jesus is saying, that God gives the gift of the Spirit to those who persist in truth. So go ahead, you had your hand up.
Well, two things. I want to say, maybe before Professor, remember how it started, the disciples asked how do we pray. I think sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees because we need the exact words and the exactly what Jesus said. Where understanding is a how-to guide and what each thing that he said represents. As you stated, the first thing you do is acknowledge God. And acknowledge him in a way that reminds you of who he is to you. He's not just God. He's not just a being. He's just being who's over you. He's your Father. He is the one who created you, the one who prepares for you, the one who provisions for you. That's who you're talking to. Also, prayer is a conversation with God, which that would lend to the don't stop knocking. When we stop conversing with one another, we can find that even in relationships. When we stop communicating with one another, we stop engaging with one another, that alone can create distance. And when we have things with God, we know that that's dangerous for us. So I think it's important to recognize that. I don't think, like you're saying, at any time Jesus was saying to keep saying the same thing over and over again, but he was saying continue to go back to the one who provides for you, let him know when you speak, because when we're doing that with God, God is talking back. We are waiting for those, you know, that guidance, how it shows up in our lives, that tool that we can use to maneuver to, you know, to do a thing that we think we're being, we believe we're being guided to. And why, you know, sometimes you can be wrong about something, so that's again another reason why you want to continue to speak to the Lord. And then my second thing I was going to say was, I'm not really a fan of the scripture when it says, the way that it preached and interpreted, and sometimes it talks about in me being evil. And I don't think of myself as evil. I don't think of myself as a love being able to be evil. And that's the part where that's what I kind of think of, is that we as humans have the capability to think of evil. God does not. What that means is I may have a solution to a problem. I guess if you say, here's a problem, Candace, I may have a solution. Now, my first solution is not going to be to do harm. My first solution is going to be, because I think all of us, if I gave anybody a problem here, our first thing would be like, we try to do the greatest amount of good. But, you know, we are human, so we're susceptible to all the things that humanity has. So I have the ability to be like, well, I'm not, you know, I'm mad at you today, so I might think of a solution that'll make it hard for him. You know, but that person doesn't have that ability. You know what I'm saying? So if it's, you know, you, who even in trying to do good, you know, can do bad, you know what I'm saying? How much more can the person who can't even think that way? He doesn't even find solutions that way.
Yeah, let me quickly attempt to reframe your understanding of what Jesus means when he says, if you then being evil, right? If we define, and what we should define evil as, any decision that separates us from God. Evil is any sin. So that is, you then, those who are constantly in sin, those who inhabit the fallen world. So that's kind of, if you want to look at evil, that's probably how we should look at it. He's referring to us because we are sinners. Whether we want to be or not, we want to be good. We are constantly seeking being good, but we are fallen, and we will continue to be fallen. The other thing I want to look at, I liked a lot your kind of referring to prayer as a relationship. If a relationship breaks down, 90% of the time it's because one party stops communicating. It's never going to be God. He's always going to be there, hand outstretched, waiting for us. And that's why that Jesus here talks so much, so frequently about persistence, saying his hand's always going to be extended. He's always waiting for communication from us. That is part of the relationship, but he's waiting for us to step forward. So I liked what you mentioned there. And let's go ahead. Let's look at verse 14 We'll read through verse 15 then wrap up here for the evening. Verse 14 says, And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. This is interesting. We're going to have another kind of section, another couple of paragraphs that talk about unclean spirits, which we've been going over a lot lately, and I'm excited to get to that next week. But this is kind of the launch pad, the diving board for that. And that seems like a pretty insane accusation, doesn't it? He's driving out demons by Beelzebub. That's crazy. I think that's crazy. Christ has cast out demons before plenty of times. What is the holdup now? Right? Why this moment of all moments you're choosing to accuse him, especially in this way, via other demons? But there is a, I'm going to put air quotes here, logical reason, at least from their perspective, why the people around would view something to be off with this exorcism. And it was mostly because Jesus was, again, air quotes, breaking a rule that Jewish culture pretty closely linked with the casting out of demons. Jesus cast out this demon without obtaining a very key piece of information that they believed was absolutely necessary for the practice.
They were also constantly looking to find a way to defend something on demons too.
Oh, always. Absolutely. This is one of those times. Does anybody know what piece of info that he was missing that would cause him to accuse him? Yeah.
Is it the name?
Yes. The name. He doesn't have the name of the demon. How could he? The demon made this man mute. So according to the Jewish thinking of the day, it would have been impossible. This particular demon would never have been able to come out because he made the man unable to speak. And therefore the man was unable to reveal the name of the demon. So we're going to have to stop here, but this is, like I said, a really good launch pad into another, probably all the way through verse 26, where this discussion goes on, which I'm really excited to get into with you all. But it's 7:31, so we're going to have to pause here. And the challenge for this week, which I did not have any issues with the printer, it was merciful towards me. The challenge for this week, which will be on the table in the foyer on your way out, I highly encourage you to pick up the slip of paper, reads, pray through the Lord's Prayer each day this week, taking time to reflect on each phrase rather than rushing through it. What stands out to you? Do you notice this prayer affecting you in any way as the week draws on? So, really, I just want you to take an extra careful look at this prayer, see if you can apply it to yourself, and then next week we'll come together and we'll talk about it a little bit. So, with that said, let's go ahead and let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we will move on to the second half of our service this evening. Right, dear Lord, thank you once again for giving us the opportunity, the blessing to gather here today. Father, we are indebted to you in every possible way, and we are so thankful for your church and for the privilege to gather here to make our way through your word, to listen to all these voices and all these people that are so interested and so willing to learn and willing to share what they've learned about the scriptures. Father, there's nothing better than that in our lives. We ask for your continued guidance and blessing as we once we leave this place after our service is concluded, once we return back to our own homes, we ask that you constantly give us opportunities to share your word, to spread the message. We ask that you continue to work in throughout the world, in every level, whether it be in the hearts of individuals, in the cities, the states, the nations, the continents. We ask that you work in the minds and the hearts of those who are have authority in those places, that they act according to your will instead of their own. And Father, we once again ask that you give us opportunities to spread your word in every place that we go to. Please continue to be with us this evening as we sing, as we praise your name, and as we hear a word. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
If you would, mark the hymn books at page 885. 885. That'll be our song of encouragement this evening. After marking that, please turn to page 546. 546. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sing all three.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name.
Evening, church. So I'm going to start off with a little bit of levity, but this message this evening is about work or working or laboring. So a carpenter walks onto a job site of a large company and hands the foreman his application, and the foreman begins to read the application and he notices the applicant has been fired from every job he's ever held. "I must say," says the foreman, "your work history is terrible. You've been fired from every job." "Yes," says the carpenter. "Well," continues the foreman, "there's not much positive in that." "Hey," says the guy as he points at the application, "at least I'm not a quitter." So, many of us have a long holiday weekend coming up, and it got me thinking about working, or rather, not working. As a Christian, whatever our career path or our livelihood is, we see it as a service given to the Lord because the Lord didn't burden us with work, He blessed us with it. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 2:2, "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." God worked for 6 days and then he rested, but he didn't stop working. God was at work when he created the heavens and the earth. Throughout history, he has always been active, carrying out his purposes in both ways that are seen and unseen, even when we do not recognize it. God is working behind the scenes or right before our eyes. One truth remains certain: God is a worker, and he calls his people to be workers as well. Psalm 19:1 reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." God is the power inside us. He is the strength behind everything we do. Just like a computer needs electricity, a body needs food, or a car needs fuel, we need God. He gives us the desire to do what is right and the strength to do it. Without him, we wouldn't want to do good, and we wouldn't have the means to do good. So we can't take the credit. God is the one who gives us both the desire and the power. We should work with God by following his authority in our lives. We have no reason to disobey because God has given us both the desire and the ability to do what is right. We need to remember that God is always working in and through us. Laboring for God is not limited to preaching or teaching. It includes serving others, encouraging fellow Christians, raising godly families, giving generously, sharing the gospel, and using our talents for God's glory. God desires that we learn to reflect his character in the way we live because everything he does is right and good. God also wants us to work because it truly benefits us. Work strengthens us in many ways. It is healthy, and it's engaging both to our minds and our bodies. And in fact, it's often not hard work that harms people, but a lack of purpose and inactivity. Most of us recognize that we feel better after doing something productive, whether that's mowing the lawn or working in the garden or even just taking a walk. Physical labor is good for our bodies. But work also helps us spiritually. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." There's a story about a boy who was laying in bed very late one morning. When his mother called him on the phone, she said, "Aren't you ashamed to be lying in bed so late in the morning?" The boy replied, "Yes, Mom, I am ashamed, but I would rather be ashamed than get up." Proverbs 10:4 says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." And Proverbs 21:25 reads, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor." We are commanded in Scripture to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 reads, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Paul emphasizes that work is essential to earning a living and avoiding idleness. And taking this a step further as Christians, we read in Colossians 3:23-24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And we know life has a way of wearing us down. Responsibilities pile up, discouragement creeps in, and sometimes the work of serving God can feel tiring or unnoticed. But the hymn that we're all familiar with, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," reminds us that our purpose doesn't change when things get hard. It continues, steady, faithful, and purposeful until the Lord returns. Jesus never called his followers to a life of comfort, but to a life of commitment. Whether it's encouraging others, teaching truth, serving quietly, or simply living a faithful life day by day, all of it matters. The race to the finish is about endurance. It's about living with a long view. We're not working for immediate recognition, but for an eternal reward. One day, the labor will end, and the rest will come, and we'll be gathered home, just as the last refrain in that chorus says. Until then, our call is clear. Stay faithful when it's hard. Keep serving, even if unseen. Press on when you feel weary. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." God is not just watching from a distance. He is actively working in our lives each and every day. He moves in ways we cannot fully understand, bringing good to those who follow him and stopping the plans who do wrong. No matter what we see around us, one truth remains: God is still at work in this world. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." If disappointments come your way, keep working. If you come into wealth, continue working. When your mind feels overwhelmed, go to work. When your dreams fall apart, keep working. If sorrow weighs you down or friends let you down, stay at your work. If life is going well, don't stop working. Idleness invites doubt, fear, and trouble. So whatever your circumstances, remain diligent in your work. Finally, John 5:17, Jesus answered them saying, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So, church, we must trust Him and put our faith in Him. Even when things don't make sense and things go wrong, we have to continue to believe that He is working. So keep walking with Him every day, working, laboring, enduring, and keep on keeping on. So this evening, if you have the desire or need, please come forward while together we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, call unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call of the day. Come, for He loves you so.
You may proceed.